Thank you, Hadi. We're in Matthew chapter 24. And let me begin by asking you this question. If you have ever had, or I might just ask, have you ever had a migraine headache? I don't mean like a normal headache, but a migraine headache. And if you say, I don't know, I'm not sure, you haven't had one. Because when you have one, you know. There's no mistaking. And some things are this way. Some things are so obvious that when they happen, you know what they are. People might be able to say, I wonder if I had COVID, because sometimes the symptoms of COVID are so mild that you really don't know. I don't know if that was COVID or not. But I've never spoken to a mom who gave birth naturally who said, I wonder if I went through labor. No mom ever says that, because it's so obvious that you know. And so some things are this way. They're so obvious you can't miss them. The sun in the sky, daytime and nighttime. When you go outside, you know whether it's daytime or nighttime, don't you? It's plain. There's no, is this daytime or is this not? I don't know. You know. All you gotta do is open your eyes. A kidney stone. People who have had kidney stones say, oh no, that was, I know what that was. I had a kidney stone. A nuclear bomb. There's no mistaking. When a nuclear bomb goes off, there's no mistaking it. A hurricane. Nobody wonders about these things when they happen. No one wonders about daytime or nighttime. That's obvious. Everyone who has lived through a hurricane knows. I lived through a hurricane. That's obvious. So some things are this way. One of the things that is this way that Jesus says will be obvious is his second coming. Matthew 24. I'm going to pick up in verse 22 because we left off at verse 21 before. And I'm just going to read through verse 28. So Matthew 24, starting in verse 22. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So, if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Okay. So Jesus is in the middle of talking about the destruction of the temple and the end of the age and his second coming. That's kind of the context of what's going on here. The disciples ask him to talk about those two things in verse 3. Let me read it again. This is verse 3. So as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? These things are what he just got done saying, that the temple, not one stone will be left upon another. And they're saying, when will that happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The rest of chapter 24 is Jesus' answer to their question. And sometimes he's talking about the destruction of the temple. And sometimes he's talking about his second coming. And to Jesus, they're related. We've talked about this already. Now, overall, he talks a lot more about his second coming than he does about the destruction of the temple in this chapter. But in verses 15 to 21, which are the verses immediately before this, he's really talking about the destruction of the temple. You know, verse 15, when you see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, that's the temple. And he's referring to the prophecies of Daniel, which were prophecies about the desolating and abominating of the temple. When you see that, flee to the mountains, run, Jesus is saying, get out of there. And that's a reference really to what happened in Palestine in 70 AD when the Romans came and destroyed the temple and slaughtered a million Jews. But by verse 27, look at verse 27 if you've got your Bible open. He's now talking about his second coming. Verse 27, he says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So there he's talking about something a little bit different. In verses 23 to 24, if you look at them, you see he's talking about false Christs and false prophets that will arise and perform great signs. And that's the same as what he was talking about in verse 5. He says in verse 5, "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." And he talks about false prophets as well in that section, verses 5 to 14. And so he's getting back to what he was talking about before he cut into discussing the temple, which is the end of the age and his coming. Verse 22 is this transition verse, and it's really hard to interpret what it's talking about. It could be referring to, when it says those days could be a reference to the temple in 70 AD. Just the context that comes immediately before it. Or those days could be referring back to verse 9. When he says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations," not just Rome, all nations, "for my name's sake." That's a different tribulation than 70 AD. And those days could be referring to that. And so it's actually hard to know exactly what time period that's referring to. I think it's referring to more the end of the age. Because he talks about no human being saved, not just Jews. But it's more universal than Jews. I'm not going to arm wrestle you over it. If you read it the other way, hey, that's okay. But that's how I'm taking it for our purposes today. I do want to let you know that whichever way you take that, 70 AD is really just a foreshadow of another tribulation that's coming later. Or it's the first step, you know, step one, step two kind of thing, which we've talked about this in a previous message, toward what's going to happen before Jesus comes. And so the events go together. So we've enough on that. What does Jesus say about these events? What's he want us to know? And how does he want us to live? Because those questions are actually more important. First thing, verse 22. He says, "If those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Now, with whatever time period you put that with, doesn't really change the main idea and the principle. God will have mercy on you. In verse 22, you should see a promise. That promise is, for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. But you should also see a context behind the promise. And that context is suffering. It's tribulation, it's trials. Because if God had not cut short those days, no one on earth would survive. That's the context. And so, both of these things, suffering and mercy, are central to life as a Christian. God talks about these in the scriptures all the time, that we go through both of these things. We experience all of this as Christians. And so, in the case of the great tribulation, the reason for the suffering is God's wrath and judgment on the earth for its rejection of Him. Earth rejects Jesus. Most people on earth reject Jesus. Most people in America reject Jesus. And America's supposed to be a Christian nation. It isn't, but that's what a lot of people think. But understand this, you cannot reject Jesus without consequences. Understand this, sin is far more serious than you and I think it is. We make light of sin all the time. God cares deeply who you worship and how you worship Him and how you live. He cares about those things. It's not like some kind of option. Oh, I could worship this God or that God or no God, or it doesn't really matter, you know. Yeah, it does matter. And the tribulation that's going to come in the future is a picture on earth of a greater judgment that's going to come after that. Because everybody's going to be judged eventually by what they've done, specifically with Jesus. Now, the future tribulation serves a purpose similar to that of the flood and Noah. If you know that story, that was a judgment. And it was a judgment for people rejecting God. The difference is that in the future, not everyone gets wiped out. Jesus says He's going to shorten the days, because if He didn't, everyone would get wiped out. But He's not going to do that. In the flood, everyone got wiped out because they rejected God. And so God on earth reduces the suffering of the ungodly because of the presence of the godly. That's what He is saying here in verse 22. If those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, they will be cut short. And so for the sake of God's own people, He's going to cut short the trials and the sufferings and what's going to happen. And the people who reject God will be the beneficiaries of the shortened time period that's a result of God's people. And so the presence of God's people, in one sense, are sort of like a little blessing to the presence of the ungodly. And so even when this world insults you and persecutes you and falsely says all kinds of evil against you because of Jesus, he says, rejoice and be glad. But when that happens, even when that happens, you're a blessing to them. God restrains his earthly judgments in the world because of you and me, because of the presence of his people. You know, kind of like the parable Jesus told of the wheat and the tares, and the farmer planted some wheat and his enemy came and planted some tares amongst the wheat, and they all grew up together. And the servants of the farmer said, shall I go and pull all the tares out? And he said, no, lest in doing so you pull out the wheat too. And so God cares about the good crop. There's the good crop and the bad crop, right? If you want to think that way. It's a metaphor. There's the good crop and the bad crop, and they're growing up together. And for the sake of the good crop, he doesn't yank out the bad crop, lest the good crop suffer with it. There's this idea in what Jesus is saying here about what's going to come in the end. And so, also what this means, so God is going to shorten those days for the sake of his people. It means as well that whatever difficulty you're going through, God will help you bear it. It's like 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. And so there's this idea that whatever happens to us as God's people is something we can handle. I don't mean it's easy. It's actually not easy. But whatever you go through, you can handle it in Christ. It may be very painful, but God is with you. And God will limit the circumstances to what you can handle. He's not going to give you more than you can handle. And this is encouraging, guys. I mean, hear me. Whatever you're going through, you can handle. Cling to Christ. He will see you through anything. The death of a child, the loss of a marriage, cancer. In the end times, which he's talking about here, he's going to see his people through intense persecution. There is nothing that will happen to you that you cannot bear in Christ Jesus. And as Christians, we need to know that and rest in that, because hard times are going to come. And when they do, we need to remember, okay, I'm in Christ. He's not going to give me more than I can deal with. I have him. Help me, Lord. I need you. And so that's the first thing that I want you to know from this text. The second thing is in verses 23 and 4. He says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Okay, here's what I want to say. I'm just going to put it this way. Don't believe every religious teacher That's what I get in verses 23 and 24. Jesus is saying there are going to be all kinds of people who are going to come teaching all kinds of things, and don't believe it. These verses go back to what Jesus said earlier in verse 5, where he said, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray," he said. And then in verse 11, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." And so Jesus is pretty clear that not everyone who teaches religion is solid. There are lots of whacked out people out there teaching religion. Many will say in the verses we're looking at, "Here's the Christ," or "There is the Christ." And Jesus says, don't believe it. False Christs, false prophets, false teachers are everywhere. Now, some people are very skeptical of religion, of anything religious, right? And they miss God because they're so skeptical of everything. But some people are just the opposite. They believe everything. They believe everyone who's religious, and they also miss God because of it. And so believing everything that is spiritual, you know, everything you hear that's spiritual, if you believe everything from everybody, that is just as unhealthy as believing nothing spiritual. An atheist and a witch doctor are equally lost. An agnostic and a universalist are both very far from God. And so don't believe everyone who teaches you stuff about Jesus. And so I want to just give a few examples of false Christs today. They come in different varieties. Some of them are people who claim to be Jesus come back, or I'm the one now, I'm the Messiah, or I'm the one you need to follow. And there are lots of cult leaders who are that way, you know, from David Koresh to Jim Jones to, you know, a lot of cult leaders, Mary Baker Eddy, Joseph Smith and the Mormons would fit that. There's that kind of false Christ. And then there are people who they teach Christ, but they don't teach Christ. They don't teach the whole Jesus. And so here's some false Christ you'll hear about today. And of course, we've talked in the past several times, I'm sure, about the prosperity Jesus, so to speak. There are teachers who say that Jesus will give you lots of money and he'll give you lots of health. Just ask for it. A lot of them are some of these TV preachers. And really the focus is on material goods. Just ask Jesus for the material things. You don't have a Mercedes, dude? What's the matter with you? Haven't you been talking to Jesus? These people ignore the fact that suffering for God is everywhere in the Scriptures. Everywhere you look, you're going to find this concept that God's people go through hard times. In fact, these people sort of ignore the fact that the Jesus that they're praying to went through a much more difficult time than they ever will. And it's the Jesus that they say we're supposed to follow. We're supposed to follow this guy who went to a cross and died. And they want to say that life is going to, you follow Jesus and life is easy. No, it's not. Then there's sort of I'll call it the Western culture Jesus. It's a Jesus that, Jesus, he loves and he accepts everyone. And since he does, and that actually is true, by the way, but since Jesus does, your sin, no big deal. You don't have to repent. You don't have to change. Jesus loves you and accepts you as you are. That is a false Christ, because it ignores Jesus' holiness and his righteousness and his justice. Guys, Jesus is not Santa Claus. The real Jesus loves you so much that he calls you to repent, because he knows that's what's best for you and me. Love that never calls you to repent is very unloving. But that's the Western culture Jesus. There's a lot of that kind of talk. If you just sort of listen to people in American culture talk about Jesus, you'll hear that kind of idea a lot. That's a false Christ. There's the easy path Jesus, which is similar to the prosperity Jesus. This Jesus never calls you to die to yourself. You never have to give up something you love or something you want. This Jesus doesn't expect you to change your life. This Jesus lets you live your comfortable life as if that's what you were made for. As if the whole point of living is just to have a nice house and a couple of kids and a nice car and a good job, and I'll live my comfortable life and not bother anybody. And, well, hey, I didn't kill anyone, and I didn't steal, and I didn't lie, and I'm a nice guy. And I've got my comfortable life. Jesus doesn't call you to a comfortable life. Don't get me wrong. He'll give you comfort. And he'll give you comfort in the midst of pain. That's real. But he's not calling us to just an easy life. Following Jesus is not easy. It's actually very hard. And so the Jesus that doesn't cost you anything is a false Jesus. That's a false Christ. He continually calls you to himself. Then there's the Jesus who, he forgives your sin, but he never insists on being your Lord. All of these are related. They're different takes on this. But any Jesus that is not your Lord is a false Christ. He forgives your sins, and then you can be your own Lord and do what you want. That's not Jesus. That's a false Christ. And so Jesus says, people will come claiming, follow me. He says, they're false Christs. Don't believe them. People will come claiming that Jesus is less than what Scripture says. They are teaching a false Christ. Don't believe them. Some will say Jesus is not divine. He's just a prophet. He's a good teacher, nothing more. They are teaching a false Christ. Don't believe them. And Jesus says, there will be people who will even perform signs and wonders. He says that, verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Guys, Satan can do signs. If you see signs in people, you know, someone who does some great wonder thing, but they are leading you away from the biblical Jesus, reject them. They're teaching a false Christ. And he says that these signs and wonders will lead many astray. if possible, even the elect. I love those words, if possible, because it means these teachers are going to be very persuasive, but God's people, it's not possible for the elect to go down that path. Now, if you do not know Scripture yourself and for yourself, you're ready to be led astray. Because the way you find out, is this what this guy teaching, is it right or not, is to compare it to what the Scripture says. Just read what the Scripture says. Does that line up with what this teacher is teaching? But the elect cannot be led astray. He says, well, if possible, it would lead them astray, but it's not possible. That's what he's saying, and I love those words. Because it gives me hope. Now, I will say this if possible, you know, the elect would be led astray, is referring to the long term. It doesn't mean God's people never sin. God's people do sin. They sin at times. It doesn't mean God's people never believe any false things. Sometimes God's people do believe false things. It doesn't mean God's people are always right. Sometimes God's people are not right. But it's a long-term idea. It means that in the end, despite whatever mistakes God's people may have made, despite whatever sins they may do, despite their perhaps believing some false things here and there, in the end, God's people follow the right path. That's the idea. They will not be led astray in the end. And that's a comfort. Particularly when he talks about how persuasive these teachers will be. So don't follow everybody who says, follow me. Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy or Muhammad. Reverend Moon. A lot of those cult guys. Don't follow them as if they were Jesus. And then Jesus says this. And this is the third thing. He says, when he comes, it will be unmistakable. Look at verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is saying it's going to be, everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to know. When he comes, it's going to be obvious. It's going to be like lightning in the sky when he comes. It means that Jesus' return will not be in some private monastery somewhere in secret. Jesus' return will not be in some wilderness preacher. When Jesus comes again, he's not going to be recognized only by a handful of followers who are close to him, or by a small group of insiders. And you're starting to, you can start seeing how this is, a lot of these people who claim to be, follow me, that's what they've got. They got the small group of insiders who they know and no one else knows. But that Jesus is saying, no, it's going to be like lightning in the sky from the east to the west. Everyone's going to see it. It's not going to be some secret thing only known by these handful of people. When he comes, his coming will be public. It will be as obvious as the sun. It will be as obvious as daylight. It will be obvious as a hurricane. It will be as obvious as a nuclear explosion when he comes. It will be like lightning across the whole sky from the east to the west. When Jesus comes again, there will be no, "Was that Jesus? I wonder if that was Jesus." That's not how it's going to be. Now, that fact should help us navigate false Christs. That fact is it helps us when people come saying, "Follow me, follow me, follow me," and they got their little group. And verse 28 is a really strange verse. This also very difficult to interpret. So I'm going to just sort of tell you what I think is the best option with it. But he says, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And you read that and say, what's that have to do with what he's talking about? What I believe that is that is an idiom from Palestine in his day. That probably today we don't have that idiom in our language. But he's using an idiom that his hearers would understand. And here's my guess. This is a guess as to what I think that idiom is getting at. I think the idea is that where the vultures circle, it's obvious where the corpse is. And so will it be when the Son of Man comes. It's going to be obvious. I think that's the idea of the idiom. That's a guess. I could be wrong. But that's what I think he's reinforcing with the idiom, the obviousness of his second coming when it comes, by using the idiom that his hearers would understand. So then, in Christ, here's what we've got from today. In Christ, you can handle whatever difficulties you have. God is with you, and he will not give you too much. In Christ, do not believe every teacher. Test them. Test the teachers by what Scripture says. But you must know Scripture to do that. You have to know it. If you don't know it, it's hard for you to test it. And in Christ, you will not ultimately be led astray if you're in Christ. You may follow some false things here and there along the way. You may go down the wrong path occasionally. You'll sin sometimes. But in the end, you will not be led astray if you are in Christ. Praise the Lord. And then understand, in the end, when Jesus comes, no one will miss it. It's going to be very plain and obvious. Let's pray. Bless your name, Father. And thank you, Lord Jesus. I praise you that you are with us, that you will never leave us, that you will never give us anything we can't handle, that you will guide us through the maze of all kinds of different teachers teaching all kinds of different things. But we have you. We have your Spirit. We have your Word. And for those who know you, you will help us navigate all that. Blessed be your name. Thank you. And I thank you that you're coming. And I long for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, we're ready. We want you to come. We praise you for your good. We give blessing to you. And we pray in your precious name. Amen.